That's a wonderful sound. It sounds like there's lots of Bibles being opened there. Praise God. Well, it's been a wonderful, yet challenging, I think you would agree, start to the letter of 1 Peter as he shares godly wisdom with the elect Christian exiles of his day, those mostly Gentile converts who find themselves living at odds within a pagan culture and facing often and growing hostility and suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ. 2 weeks ago, Rob wonderfully and helpfully unpacked Peter's opening thoughts as he shared the very amazing truth that believers have not only been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, but also now have an imperishable, undefiled, unfading, eternal inheritance safely secured and ready for us at the end of time, all because of the grace of our loving God. Peter's theology, even in the opening words of this letter, are grounded in the worship of God because of the work of Christ and the blessings associated with salvation, as we will continue to see as we journey through this letter, or Peter's first letter. Yet in the midst of his worship, we also saw him acknowledge the believers' daily challenges and his encouragement to them for them to rejoice. Rejoice because the trials they face or they are facing form part of God's will to purify their faith and show their faith to be genuine. I know many in this room are facing trials and hardships and wrestle with the why of why God allows us to go through these tough times. But friends, even before we explore this passage this morning, take courage. God's will is perfect. His love for you is absolute, and he is with you, refining and strengthening your faith, not only to help you get through your day-to-day life, but also so that your faith in Christ and the rejoicing of God upon your lips, even in the midst of battle, will be a great witness to this world around us who is in such desperate need of hope. Today, we pick up Peter's train of thought, starting in verse 13, as he summarizes this overarching truth that he has proclaimed so far. But before we do, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you praise and honor this Sunday morning. Lord, we praise you for the love that you pour out on us and the grace that you share with us. Lord, as we open your word today, please open our ears to hear and hearts to receive your truth. Any conviction, Lord, that we need, but also the hope and encouragement that you have for us. Lord, may your name be glorified and lifted high, and may the lives of those present and those watching online be touched by your presence and the transformative power of your Holy Scripture through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Peter says in verse 13, therefore, there's the link from the previous verses that Rob unpacked for us. Therefore, this continuation in thought, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Peter, here in this verse, is calling his readers to focus fully on the hope of the fullness of grace, which will come to completion at the last day when Jesus returns. But as they hope in this eternal promise, they are to live in a state of readiness for action. Readiness for action with a clear, sober, and focused mind. Now, to the original hearers of this letter, or readers of this letter, this language may have brought to mind the act of tucking up their long robes into their belts in order to free up their legs, ready to move quickly. Because obviously, robes hindered how quickly you could move. So it's a preparation mind that we've got here, is scooping up and tucking in, ready to be able to move quickly to action. We would say it in a way, rolling up our sleeves. We know what that means, don't we? We're about to do something, or we're preparing for something. But why the need for this state of readiness? Why the need for clarity of mind? Well, because as believers, both back then and now, as we await the future fullness of hope, we still need to live in this fallen world, do we not? This sinful world which will try to continue to trip us up, to hook us back into sinful ways, and we are to be ready and prepared to resist. Peter takes this overarching truth and then focuses in on specific expectations that those who are redeemed and saved are called to whilst journeying through life. That brings us to our first area of focus. We are called to reject our former lives and be holy. We are to reject our former lives and be holy. Now, if I were to ask a show of hands off the back of this question, how many of you were obedient to your parents growing up? How many of you are brave enough to pick? There's one. Anyone else brave enough to put their hand up to say that they're obedient to their parents? No, not sometimes, always. Bar my brother, who of course was completely obedient and perfect in all ways. We seem to have a dislike, don't we, for this word obedient. This word which means to follow orders, to follow rules and requests made of us from those in some sort of authority. And it is this dislike for being obedient that meant we pushed back when our parents or our carers asked us to do something that we didn't like. But here's the thing. When you and I and all believers have been called by Almighty God and accepted into the family of God through faith in the Son, Jesus, who himself was obedient to death, and we have become children of God, as Peter refers us to in verse 14, as we'll see, we are agreeing to be obedient to the call of God on our lives, whatever that may be. Whatever that may be, whether you like it or not. Now, In the context of Peter's focus in verses 14 and 16, he highlights two calls of God. Two calls of God on a believer's life. The first is, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, remember before you surrendered your life to Jesus, Peter would say. Remember when you lived bound by and enjoying the passions and lusts of the world, most likely with a selfish or egotistical mindset. Back when you were ignorant of the truths of God, before your hearts were transformed and renewed and your eyes opened to the awesomeness of God. Remember those days, Peter is saying. Well, you are not to surrender to or reconform to that way of life or to the pull of the passions you once had. You are, friends, believers in Jesus, renewed, regenerated, one with God, and called to obedience to the faith that you profess. I'm sure many of us can remember our former pre-Christ lives and the passions that we enjoyed, those passions which still may be trying to pull us back in today. But friends, God, through Peter, says quite simply, no. Stop. No further. Don't even go there. Using the words in a commanding way, commanding that we do not give in and step back into that former life, but resist with God's help. Praise God for the Holy Spirit. Praise God for the Holy Spirit in our lives. But that's really hard to do. Some of you may well be sitting there thinking, that's really tough to do, to resist and surrender the former passions that even now when I'm a believer are trying to get hold of me. And it is. You are right on our own. And that's the key, isn't it, as a believer? We're not on our own. We are God's possessions, and through Him overcoming the temptations of this world is not only possible, but promised. As the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 5:4, he says, for everyone who has been born of God, who's been born of God here? Don't be shy. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And there are other passages. So the first call on our life, according to Peter in this passage, is to resist our past passions. The second is for us to be holy. For us to be holy. Verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Now, holy or holiness are words often used of God, by God, and within the life of a believer. Not, and this is a really important point I want everybody to grab hold of this morning, okay? not used to describe your special pair of socks with the hole in them that you wear to church on a Sunday. Okay? Who's got their holy socks on today? No one's going to admit that, are they? Now, we do not have time today to delve into the doctrine of holiness, though it's a fascinating study, which me and Rob are talking. Maybe we'll do an additional study on that, a church-wide sort of study on that at a later date. But it's wonderful to explore into the depths of that. But we do want to understand the truth of Peter's call here, do we not? And how it relates to us as believers. So as a little overview, just to give us some grounding to understand the context here, first let's give an overview of the holiness in the context of God. Holiness is the foundational attribute of God, of Yahweh, which encompasses and shapes all of his other attributes and characteristics, such as love and mercy and justice, etc., etc., etc. It is who God is, not what he is. God is the very source and fullness of holiness, and as such, he is absolutely morally pure. He is completely separate from sin, is perfectly righteous, and utterly and completely set apart from creation. It is because of the holy reality of God that biblical writers often use the word holy three times in a row to emphasize God's singular and unique perfection. An example of which would be Isaiah 6:3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Well, what about holiness in the context of believers? Now, God, as we've just very briefly mentioned, is inherently holy. And as mentioned, God is set apart from creation. God wouldn't be a very good God, let's be honest, if he was bound by creation, would he? God has to be other. God has to be separate from that which he created. So God is inherently holy, and he is set apart from creation. But for believers, holiness still means the similar wording, i.e. we are set apart, but we're not set apart from creation. We are set apart in this world for God's special use. When we are given our life to Jesus, redeemed, renewed, we are set apart from this world, the ways of the world, for God's use and for his purpose. We are special in his eyes. A believer's holiness has two dimensions to it. Two dimensions that are interchangeable and inseparable. First comes our inherited, what's called positional holiness, when we are sanctified and, as said, set apart as holy before God. This is a one-time, unchanging, righteous status that we are gifted at our salvation, unlocked by Christ's atoning work on the cross, and through our placing our faith in him. Praise God. The second dimension to this is what is known as progressive, not in the word in the context that we know progressive today, as in those are stepping away from God into weird and wonderful ways. Progressive or practical holiness. It's a process. That's the word we use in progressive here. Progressive or practical holiness, which is a sanctifying, lifelong pursuit of rejecting the world and growing in our likeness of Christ. There are two aspects to our holiness. One that is inherited, the moment of our salvation, and a holiness that we grow into through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in our life and our surrendering to Christ fully as we journey through life. But here's the thing. This practical or progressive sanctifying journey is not a choice. It's not a choice. It's a command. Let's remind ourselves what Peter says, that as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Words taken from Leviticus. We are called and we are commanded to cultivate a lifestyle of holiness whilst on this earth, where we are set apart from the world and in step with the God of our eternal inheritance. But what does that look like practically? Well, the reality is, for those who have been here at least a few months, this is not going to be any shock to us, because it's things that we hear time and time and time again as believers. And it's right for us to hear it time and time and time again as believers. We are, or should I say, it begins with our daily practice of the spiritual disciplines. That's the stage one of our, of this sanctifying journey that we continue to go on. Those biblically rooted habits of prayer and repentance and Bible study and fasting and worship, not just sung worship, but complete worship in our everything we do throughout our day for the glory of God and our service to the kingdom of God on earth, as we are called to do. That's no shock to us. But then it's, you know, as we strive to change our daily habits and actions that are not aligned with God's expectations. Now, we avoid bitterness. We strive to avoid unforgiveness in our hearts, anger. We reject pride and arrogance and greed, etc., etc., etc. We tame our tongue, as Steve preached a few months ago. We avoid gossip, those conversations that tear down instead of build up. We say no to the crude and the cruel jokes that we often banter around in our offices or wherever we're working or with our friends down the pub or whatever it is. We conduct a spiritual health check on the films we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read, the unhealthy relationship that we have on social media. We stop the unholy activities we engage in. You know, the going out with friends and drinking way too much, the substance abuse that we may still have, the gambling, pornography, whatever that may be, those unholy activities, and we all know what they are. We stop, and this is one that trips Christians up, we stop our ignorant engagement in the occult practices or spiritual practices that are outside of Christendom. Reading horoscopes, buying crystals, buying wind chimes, Look at the history of wind chimes. They're to repel evil spirits. Back in, you know, I think it was more the Indian sort of remit that came from, American Indian. Practicing Eastern mystic arts such as yoga. If you practice yoga, friends, you need to stop. If you don't understand what you're doing and the background of what you're doing, you shouldn't be doing it. But all the actions there have a meaning that's based in Eastern mysticism. That's why I'm saying it's easy to get ourselves tripped up into all of these things that hinder our holiness, hinder our walk with God. And we could go on and on, couldn't we, with picking out the things of the world that we all of us, myself included, can get tripped up in. And actually, that's why it's healthy we do so. It's iron sharpens iron, isn't it? We've got to watch out for each other. If we're seeing a brother or sister doing something, we think, that's going to hinder their walk. We have a duty with love and grace to privately have a conversation with them, to walk the line, to help them to get out of that, to point them into another direction. I want you to help me on my journey of holiness as I help you on your journey of holiness. That's why we have to be part of a body, the body of Christ, and the local expression of the body of Christ. We can't do it on our own, because the power of the influence, should I say, of the world, particularly in the early days of our faith, is so strong, it just pulls us and rips us back into it. But Peter doesn't stop there. He goes on to tell us by what attitude we are to pursue this holiness. And that is with a reverent fear of God, our judge. With a reverent fear of God, our judge. Verse 17. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Peter not only emphasizes yet again our wonderful, wonderful father-child relationship we as believers have with God through Christ, a relationship in which we can call on him through prayer to seek help, to seek counsel, to seek wisdom, as children should be able to do with their parents. But though God is our loving Heavenly Father, he is also the great judge over all creation, who judges without bias, judges without prejudice or preference outside of those in faith, and irrespective of any earthly rank, status, or privileges, but he judges by faith in Christ alone. That's the key to God's judgments. It's very simple. A reality that all humanity will one day come to realize when we all, every human being today, ahead of us in future to come, or those in times past, every one of us will kneel before God, will kneel before Jesus. The wicked will kneel before the great white throne of God and will be judged for their lack of faith in Jesus and condemned to an eternity outside of his presence. Some people say that's harsh. That's really terrible. It's no different to how people are living in this life. They reject him in this life and they don't want to be in his presence. So he's just giving them what they've already asked for and wanted. It breaks his heart to do that. God doesn't do that willingly, but he gives them what they want. They want it in this life, and what they want in the eternal life. And believers already secure in Christ will kneel before the judgment seat of Christ, during which our eternal rewards are determined based upon our Christian service in this world and our faithfulness to the Lord. If you are in Christ, friends, you have nothing to fear about Judgment Day. If you are a true believer in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Your eternal security is secure. This talk of judgment for believers is nothing to do with salvation. It is to do with reward. It is to do with, what did you do with what I gave you? And our rewards are based on how faithful and how our service and our dependency upon God and our faithfulness to God throughout this life. Now, Peter, after emphasizing all this truth, then highlights the attitude in which we are to conduct ourselves, and that is with the fear of God. A fear of God. Now, I've often said, and I've had conversation with some in this church already, that within the Western church, we're seeing, I would suggest, a continuous rise, it would seem, of Christians who just don't fear God. And it is rather concerning to fear God. For the Christian's perspective is not to be afraid of him or to live in terror of him. It is to have a deep reverence and respect for who God is and to be in awe of the holiness, the power, and the divine authority and majesty of God. And it is this fear, or some use the word respect in its place, that should cause us to live differently, to think differently, and to desire to avoid the Father's displeasure and his loving discipline in our lives. Hebrews 12, 28, 29 is a helpful descriptor of this way to fear God. And it says this: therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Praise God, that kingdom being the kingdom of God. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. Worship is our whole being, our everything. Everything we do throughout the day, absolutely everything, we do for the glory of God. We should do for the glory of God. That is acceptable worship to God based upon his call for us to live holy lives. But we do so with reverence, with awe. For our God is a consuming fire. See the separation here? Well, you see how this fear of God plays out in this. God is a consuming fire, giving us this amazing picture, but also of his awesomeness, his otherness to us. And because of that, we should have a healthy, deep respect for who God is. And we should be in awe of him. And because of that awe, we should give our all in our everyday worship as we strive for that acceptable worship through our holiness. It's a wonderful passage that just highlights it altogether. So in summary, Peter, after encouraging us to look forward to and be in a state of readiness for the future glory of eternity, whilst also being prepared for what the world might throw at us in this life, with help of the Holy Spirit, praise God, calls believers to reject our previous lives and all the passions we once indulged in, passions that we are not fitting now for those in Christ as a child of God. And instead, he calls us to pursue a life living holy in the fear of our ever-watching God. And then he grounds his thoughts with the why we should live obedient and holy lives. Verse 18. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last days for the sake of you and I, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Friends, Peter does not want his readers or us today here in Whitney at the Welcome Church to ever forget the cost associated with salvation. The cost which provided the way for us to have a relationship with the Father. The cost through which we could be set apart, made holy for God's purposes, because that cost was a very high cost. Our salvation didn't come from any mere earthly means at the hands of those within this fallen world. It was secured by the blood of Jesus Christ upon that Roman cross, poured out by one who was foreknown before the creation of the world, God the Son, Christ Jesus, our Lord and Saviour, the one in whom all can freely place their faith in and be saved from that judgment of the unholy to come, and be welcomed into the kingdom of God now and live now for that future hope of glory. Amen. So as the band come up, thank you, band, let us, friends, today take hold of the command that Peter has given us. Let us always be a people ready and prepared. Let us live obediently to the call of God and our lives, and let us support each other as we do that. Let us pursue holiness. And let us always remember and hold in our hearts what it cost for our salvation. Amen. Can I invite you to stand if you're able, please? I'm going to pray in a moment before we hand over to the band. But just to say, during our sung worship time, just to echo what Stuart said, the area over in the corner there, there'll be people, someone over there to pray for you. Over in this corner, there'll be people to pray. I'll be loitering down the front here. Just look for people with the blue lanyards on. If anything's touched you and you want prayer for anything, then please, just don't be afraid. No one is going to judge you here because we all need prayer. We all need prayer. But just come out freely as the Lord leads you and seek someone to pray with you. Let's invite you to bow your heads, please. My Heavenly Father, Lord, what powerful words we read from a humble fisherman who is touched by the power and presence of Jesus. Lord, we're so inspired by what we've already heard from Peter. But Lord, I'm sure there are others in this room that would agree. They're also challenging words, difficult words. Lord, I know that we could all be doing better in our walk with you. We know that our salvation isn't based upon works. But you do call us, Lord, to strive in this world, to be holy as you are holy. Through our spiritual disciplines, through our faithfulness, Lord, in our everyday activities, whatever they may be, Lord, and our rejection of those things that still have a hook on us. And I pray for those in this room, Lord, who are still struggling. For us all, Lord, who are still struggling in different ways with sins that we just seem to can't let go. Lord, you know those sins. You know our hearts. We just ask, Lord, help us, we pray. Help us, Lord, because we want to be a holy people. Or should I say, we want to continue to grow in the development of our holiness before you. So, Lord, I pray, touch those who are struggling this morning. Encourage them to come for prayer, Lord. Encourage them just to pray to you where they are. Encourage them to fall on their knees if they need to before a holy and righteous God. I pray, Lord, for those here who may not yet know you, know the Lord Jesus Christ. Encourage them, Lord, to open their hearts. Encourage them to reach out to you and place their faith in Jesus. And then to speak to us and, Lord, help so that we can help them on that journey. But as we sing praises of worship to you now, Lord, and take this time of reflection, I just ask, Lord, meet us where we are. Minister to us, grow us, challenge us, encourage us, inspire us, so that we leave, Lord, a bit further along that journey of righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.